old boy from from Hazard takes the seat on the plane. This one of the stewardesses comes up to him and says, "Can I see your ticket?" And looks at his ticket and says, "You're going to have to move to the back of the plane. Your ticket says, coach, this is first class." He said, "Listen, I'm from Hazard, Kentucky. I've got a job. I'm smart. And I'm not getting out of this seat until this plane lands in Jamaica." Well, the stewardess told another stewardess, said, "See if you can get that guy to move." So she goes to the guy and she says, "Listen, sir, you're going to have to move back the plane. You didn't buy a first class ticket. It's first class." He said, "Listen, I'm from Hazard, Kentucky. I'm smart. I got a job. And I ain't getting out of this seat until this plane lands in Jamaica." Well, they went to the co-pilot and said, "Listen, you got to talk to this old boy and get him to move seats." So the co-pilot goes, whispers in his ear. Boy from Hazard gets a big smile, moves to the back of the plane. And the stewardess said to the co-pilot, "Well, what'd you say to him?" He said, "Oh, we get those people from Hazard all the time." He said, "I just simply told him that the back of the plane ain't going to, or the front of the plane ain't going to Jamaica." My people have had a hard time believing that the back of the plane goes where the front of the plane goes. And sometimes I feel like life has kind of led me around and I'm kind of subject to wherever everybody else wants to go. So I end up in places that I never thought I'd be. And sometimes places I didn't want to be. But I'm thankful to have a God who can pull me out of those places. I'm going to share a couple of confessions with you this morning, and that'll be the course of this message. And I don't often do that. I've confessed many things before. These aren't shocking or revelations, so don't be thinking you have gossip for the town. It's just simple confessions that I want to make to you this morning. I have a fear, and I always have had that I've battled, a fear of running out. So I'll start this way. There's a nervous young preacher about to graduate from Bible college, and he's nervous because he didn't go to Bible college to preach. He went to become an IT guy. He wanted to work in sound in churches, and but the rule was, "Scott, I'm getting all kind of junk here. Do I need to do something?" As you can tell already, I've had trouble concentrating today, so I still need, you need to back it off or something, brother. It's every time I talk, it's, "Hey." I'm just testing. That's better, Scott. Thank you. So this guy had to preach to graduate, had to preach to the entire student body. And he didn't want to preach, but he had to. So he gets in the pulpit on a Tuesday in front of the entire student body. And he says this, "How many of you already know what I'm going to say?" Well, nobody knew. And so he says, "Well, neither do I. Let's stand and have our closing song." Well, the president was not amused and said, "Listen here, Norm, you have to preach next Tuesday to make up for what you did today. You still have to preach if you want to graduate." So the next Tuesday comes, and the young guy gets in the pulpit. And he's thought more about it, but he's no more prepared. And he looks out, and he gets nervous, and he says, "How many of you already know what I'm going to say today?" Well, they'd all been there the week before, so they all raised their hands. He said, "Well, since you already know, then I don't need to tell you. Let's stand and have our closing song." Well, the president didn't like that either. He said, "Listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. If you want to graduate, then you got to preach. You got to preach." So the next Tuesday came, and Norm got in the pulpit, and he had notes, but he looked out and he got nervous. He said, "How many of you already know what I'm going to say?" Well, most of them had been there 2 weeks ago, and most of them had been there the week before. Now they're all confused. So some of them raised their hands, about half of them, that they knew what he was going to say, and half of them kept their hands down because they didn't know what he was going to say. So Norm said, "All right, those of you who know, tell those of you who don't know, let's stand for our closing song, and we'll go home." So let me ask you, how many of you already know what I'm going to say today? Now, I wouldn't fault you if you raised your hand. You don't have psychic powers, that I know. But I think you could know because we're a church that believes that the Word of God never changes. Amen? And that's what this preacher will preach from every single week of his life, is the Word of God. So you may already know what I'm going to say today. I was reading an article recently in Psychology Today, and they were talking about people who suffer from FOMO. Do you know what FOMO is? The fear of missing out. It's a real phobia. I do not have this. I'm okay with missing out on lots of things. People will say, "Oh, you need to go here. Well, you need to do this. Oh, this was so cool. I'm okay to not do everything. I am. Now, I'm not lazy when it comes to work and things that matter, But things like lunar eclipses or things you got to get up at 3 in the morning to see that are once in a lifetime, I'll check it out on YouTube the next day. I don't have that fear of, oh, I got to be there. I got to see this. I got to do this. But I do have a fear. It's not FOMO. It's FORO. I have this fear of running out. I think about this a lot, even as your preacher. What's going to happen when the day comes I can't get the energy level up to the point I need to connect with y'all when I'm speaking? What am I going to do when my creativity runs out? Where am I going to be then? My well's dry and there's no water coming. I mean, the Bible doesn't change. There's only so many ways to say the same thing every Sunday, right? What's going to happen when I sit down in my office, open the Bible, can't find a sermon to preach because it seems like everything's been preached? Fear of running out. Same with worship songs. Have you listened to the newest worship songs? There's only so many ways to say God is good. You're a good, good father. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's who you are. How about running out? Running out of words. Running out of time. I've ran out of time to raise my kids. That's gone. I can love them now and give them some advice if they want it, but I can't raise them anymore because I've run out of time. I think about running out of money. Anybody in here ever think about running out of money? Yeah. And the older you get, the more you think about it. When I was 20 and didn't have any, I didn't think about running out. And now I give it some thought. Y'all didn't know her. I didn't know her well, but she was kind of a legend in church circles where I grew up. Her name was Hattie Wallace. She was known for her red hair and for always speaking her mind. You know anybody who just says what they're thinking? And at a Wednesday evening church gathering, I love this, a wealthy man rose to give his testimony, and he said, I'm a millionaire, and I attribute it all to the blessings of God in my life. He said, I still remember the turning point as if it were yesterday. He said, I just earned my first dollar and went to church that night, and the speaker was a missionary who told us about his work. And when the offering time came, I knew I had a decision to make. I can't give part of this. I either give it all or I give none. And then he said this, so that moment, I decided to give the whole dollar to God. God blessed that decision because I was willing to give every dime I had, and that's why I'm wealthy today. So then he goes to sit down, and Hattie yells out from two pews over, I dare you to do it again. Do you have a fear of running out? Running out of opportunities to find someone to spend your life with? We've got people in our church who think they're running out of time in finding a soulmate. What do I say to them? Finding a partner. One preacher was going to marry a couple at the end of the service. I've done that before. He was going to invite them to the front, but when the service came to the end, he couldn't remember their names. So he didn't know what to say except, would those wishing to get married please step forward? And immediately 9 single ladies, 3 widows, 4 widowers, and 6 single men stepped to the front of the church. I'll never say it that way. How many opportunities to share Jesus with people I love who are headed to hell will I have left? Am I running out of opportunities? What are you running out of? Ideas? Things to do during the day? Ways to try and get sleep at night? What are you running out of? Everybody's running out of something. I don't have FOMO, fear of missing out. I don't like FROYO, never liked the stuff. But man, do I suffer with FORO, fear of running out. And this is how my mind works. That took me to John chapter 2, believe it or not, and this story that John tells about. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply, there it is, ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time is not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby, 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. That's a lot of wine. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water, you're all right, Jim, that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. and his disciples believed in him. The first miracle, first sign, it's a cool story, but it's not the only sign or miracle. As a matter of fact, John later writes, in 19 chapters later, Jesus did many other things as well, and if every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I like this sign, this water to wine miracle, and here's what caught my eye, and I'm a simple guy. When the wine ran out, the miracle started. When the wine was gone, the miracle started. Let me say it this way. When they ran out of what they brought, when they ran out of what they planned for, when they were out of options, that's when the Lord took over. Now, running out of wine at a wedding doesn't seem like a big deal to you and me. Running out of roast beef, that might be more treacherous for us. But running out of wine, who cares, right? Our weddings are not like their weddings. I've done over 400 weddings. I doubt that any of them, ceremony-wise, lasted longer than 20 minutes. You spend all that money and all that stress, and man, they're over before they hardly start. That's not true in Jesus' day. They lasted a week, and you could show up at any point during the week to celebrate with the couple. I'd show up on Friday, but you could show up at any time during the week. And when you showed up, you were expected, or you expected for there to be food and for there to be drink. And further, to not be either, to have run out of that before the week was up, would be the most inhospitable thing anybody in Jesus' day could do. As a matter of fact, and I love this, this is extra biblical sources that you can find. The law of the day said this: if the groom who was responsible to make sure the wedding plans were in place did not provide everything that necessity required, check this out, he could be sued by his mother-in-law. How about that? They're serious about having everything in place. Wonder if that's where mother-in-law jokes come from. Now, I would never stoop to mother-in-law jokes. Okay, just one. Police car pulled a man over. He's doing 70 and a 30. He's ready to throw the book at the driver till the driver said, "Officer, I've got a good explanation." Said, "This woman in the seat beside me, this is my wonderful wife, been married for 30 years. Lady in the back, that's my mother-in-law. She's been living with us for eight months, sir. But now her and my wife have had a falling out, and I'm trying to get her home before they make up." Officer gave him an apology and an escort. Now, in this story that Jesus involves Jesus and his mother and running, this is a bigger deal than you might imagine. And I don't want to skip over it. What is it you're running out of? You know, it's hard when people expect something from you and you're running out. I told you I was going to confess to you. Please don't take this as complaining. I'm not. I'm not a complainer. And I'm okay to talk to anybody who ever wants to talk to me. But I wonder sometimes, will I have the energy and attention that this person needs from me when they need it? Because I feel like maybe I've run out already. Some of you are the life of the party. Some of you are the strong one. Some of you are the one people come to with their problems, and they don't know you're sick of being the place where they dump their burdens. You got your own stuff going on too, right? You have your own trouble, and they keep backing up and dumping more on you, and they have no idea how close you are to running out. Now, it's not wine, but everybody in this room is running out of something. We just talked about joy last week. Did you all hear that sermon? Sounds like it meant a lot to you. Thanks. I appreciate that. I don't know why I do this sometimes. Jesus comes to the wedding. He's not a groomsman. He's not up front. He didn't have to rent a tux for $1,000 and get the up front. He's not an usher. And we all know the ushers are the people who aren't really good friends, so you got to give them a spot. You don't want them to be up front, but that's something they can do. He's not that. He's not in charge of the catering. He's a guest. He's a guest at the wedding. That's all he is. He's just a guest. So he comes to the wedding, he's just a guest, and the first thing he does is to take the shame away from a newlywed couple who had run out of what they were able to provide. So I've got two lessons, and they're simple, and they work for me. Number one, it's not in the how, it's in the who. Don't pass over this verse, verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Now this gives me some insight into Mary. She wouldn't be the first person to discover that the wine ran out. I guarantee you there's already been finger pointing. There's already been discussions. Well, whose job was it? Well, who was supposed to keep the wine jars filled? Well, who was supposed to order the wine? Well, who was supposed to take care of this? And finally, Jesus' mother comes to him, and she doesn't say, could you turn water to wine and fix this problem? She doesn't say, could you have your disciples go to the 7-Eleven and bring back some wine? All she says is, we're out of wine. That's it. That's it. She doesn't know how he's going to do anything. She just knows who can do it. So she goes to him. Man, I should write a song. When I don't know what to do, I'm thankful I know who. A lot of the reason you and I have been running around and running out is because we've been running around to the people who don't have what we really need. They got their own stuff going on. They're running out too. So Mary comes to Jesus and just says, we're out of wine. That's it. And even though he was a guest at the wedding, she knew what was in him because he had been in her. And when Christ is in you and you're in Christ, you already know. Man, I've always known in my life that God would do it. I just never know how. That's the truth. I know God will provide for me when I'm down and out. He has before. I just don't know how he's going to do it. I know he'll lead us through a building program as a church. I've seen him do it before, everywhere I've been. But I don't know how. I just know who. When I went through a divorce and felt that shame and guilt that you have to live with, and as a preacher, wondering if God would forgive me and if people would ever listen to me again and how would God use me, I knew he would somehow. I just didn't know how. I've been to dead ends before, just like you have. I've been in no way outs, just like you have. I've held on to the end of the rope, just like you have, and here I am still preaching and proclaiming the good news. I've always known God would do it. I've just never known how. And I'll keep preaching until I'm old and in the grave or Jesus comes first. You all might drive me crazy. You might. I may end up in some mental institution, but I guarantee you 2 weeks after being there, I will start the Asylum Christian Church. We'll all be crazy for Jesus. So Mary comes to Jesus. She doesn't worry about the how. You think she's thought about how this is going to work? All she knows is who. And I love Jesus' response. Fellas, I wouldn't recommend this to your mom or your wife if they have a need. Jesus' response, here it is. Woman, why do you involve me? That's not like a great marriage seminar love language verse. I wouldn't use that one if I were you. And it's interesting, Mary didn't tell Jesus to inform him. She told him to involve him. Listen, and I'm guilty of this. Sometimes people will be struggling and I'll have to point them toward heaven and say, you know what, it's all going to get better someday. And that's fine, it's true. But do you ever feel like you just need it right now? Just need something right now. I mean, great. I'm going to the sweet by and by. That's awesome. But what I need, I need right now. And she doesn't argue with Jesus. She doesn't beg. She just says, hey, we ran out of wine. And then check out the next thing she says. And this is important. This is some good Bible study right here. She says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, I want you to visualize this. So Mary comes to Jesus and says, we're out of wine. Turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you, and walks off. Is that cool or what? Now, you want to know why God picked Mary? Because of stuff like this. She says, picture it again. She comes into Jesus. Hey, we're out of wine. Doesn't say another word. Turns to the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Walks off. That's cool. And that's lesson number two. It's not in the knowing, it's in the doing. And I know you're tempted to say, preacher, I would do it if I knew what God wanted me to do. Really? I've been doing more studying on the subject of God's will because preachers are getting way out in left field on this subject. And honestly, it's getting weird for me. Everybody wants every decision made by God, a God who has given them free will to make the decisions that they need to make. If my kids were calling me every day, Dad, should I eat at Captain D's or Long John Silver? Should I put my money in Old National or People's Federal? Should I buy this car? Should I buy that car? Should I wear blue or orange today? They drive me nuts in about 2 days. Yet we have people who want God to make every decision for them when he's given them free will. I had a gal who wanted to know whether or not she should date this particular guy. Check this out. And she prayed and prayed about it, which is fine. But she came to church one Sunday. I'm preaching from the book of John. She goes out the door. She gives me a hug. And she says, this was an answer to my prayer. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I've been praying about whether or not to date this guy. And his name is James. And you preached on John. And James and John were brothers in the Bible. That's my sign. What do you think about that? And I love Derek's meditation. Where you at, Derek? Back there, brother. Great meditation. And if anybody looks like they belong together, it's Derek and Erica. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, look like maybe God handpicked. But come on. I mean, come on. I mean, I'm glad Derek is with Erica and Erica is with Derek, and I think they should be together. But come on. People absolutely go crazy trying to make every decision dependent on the will of a Heavenly Father who gives us free will. It's a sentimental, romantic thought. There's other couples in the church I look at and I think, man, they belong together. But you know what? You could have picked someone else. You could have. I'm just going to be square with you. You could have picked someone else and God would have been just as happy with you. I believe that. I'm glad you have who you have. Some of you guys, I can't figure out how you have who you have, but I'm glad. But come on. You know how my mind works. I went through this. Work through this with me. If you were supposed to marry Renee, but you married Sally instead, now who's Renee going to marry? The wrong person, right? Because you've already screwed it up. If you're supposed to marry Renee, but you married Sally, now when Renee gets married, she's marrying the wrong person. Are you with me? Now, who did the guy that Renee married marry? The wrong person. So who does the girl that was supposed to marry the guy that Renee married marry? The wrong person. Do you see the chaos? By your one bad decision, you've just thrown off the romantic balance of the entire universe. Everybody's together with the wrong person, having the wrong babies. It's chaos. Please tell me you don't believe that. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God is involved in our decisions. And again, I'm thankful for whoever you have. And some of you look like you fit perfectly, and that's awesome. I'm not a big believer in coincidence. When my daughter, Buzz, was little and in grade school, the teacher was asking for an example of coincidence. She makes me so proud. The teacher later told me Buzz's example. My daughter's example of coincidence went like this, word for word. My mom and dad got married on exactly the same day at exactly the same time. Wow. Yeah, we've gone off the deep end with the subject of God's will, and it cannot please him since he's given us so much trust and free will. Several years ago, I preached a sermon here at Hillcrest called God's Will is Whatever. And proof text for that thought is Colossians 3:17. You just need the first few words, and whatever you do, stop right there. Whatever you live in Cincinnati, live in Indianapolis, live in Bedford, live in Lagoda, whatever you do. Teach at the high school, teach in the elementary school, whatever you do. Drive a Ford, drive a shit, whatever you do. Eat at Long John Silver's, eat at Captain D's. Some of you believe it's God's will to tell you where to eat lunch. All I know is he doesn't want you to eat Asian Pearl. That is not his will. I know that. Other than that, he's cool with you. Whatever you do, whatever you do. Listen, when we say to God, if I knew what you wanted me to do, I would do it. You know what he says back? If I knew what to do, I would do it. God says, I just wish you'd do what you knew. Just do what you knew. We're addicted to knowledge just for knowledge's sake. If I knew what to do, what you do know. We know enough right now about what it takes to be physically fit. Yet many of us will exercise like this little dog I saw on YouTube this past week. Check this out. There he is. And a big yawn right there for good measure. I've seen people like that at my gym. We know enough right now to be ready for retirement. So if you're not, it's not because you didn't have the knowledge. We know enough right now to be ready for heaven. We know enough right now about what it takes to be more knowledgeable of the Bible. We know what it takes, so what's the problem? If we know, what's the problem? If the knowledge is there, what's the problem? It's not the knowing, it's the doing. Two lessons, and I love it. God says, I just wish you would do what you knew. I don't need God to clarify. I need God to give me courage to do what I need to do. And I love this story because Mary tells the servants, she tells Jesus, we don't have any wine, do whatever he tells you. And he tells them what to do, and they immediately do it, and the party is back on track. Everything's cool again, and two lessons for us. It's not in the how, it's in the who. And it's in the doing, it's not in the knowing. So let me ask you again, like I did at the beginning, and I'm done now. Are you running out this morning? I have this fear of running out. What are you running out of? Time? Joy, options, friends, some of you feel that way, running out of peace, opportunities, grace. You ever worry about running out of grace? Go to the right source and do whatever he tells you to do. I grew up about 4 miles from this store. This is S&S Grocery in Pleasant, Indiana. There's a four-way stop, and S&S used to be Shorty Morton's store. And Catty Corner was O.P. Morton's store. Two stores, no houses, at the four-way stop in Pleasant, Indiana. My grandparents live not even a quarter mile from the store, so I'd ride my bike to the store and on down to Mama and Pa's. And the guy that owned this store, he's gone now. My mom and dad still eat lunch there every now and then at Shorty's store. Shorty died years and years ago. When I was a kid, though, my mom would stop in there after work. Shorty would have this big old sucker jar and let me reach my hand in and take as many suckers as I could, one handful, every time I stopped at the store. And then one day, my mom took me in there and Shorty held the sucker jar out for me. And you all know I'm not shy, but I refused to put my hands in the jar. At which point, Shorty stuck his hand in the jar, grabbed a bunch of suckers, and put them in my hands. We get outside, and my mom said, why didn't you grab some suckers like you always do? And I told her, it just hit me. His hand's a whole lot bigger than mine is. She didn't raise no dummy. From that point on, I'd never reach in the jar, because every time I didn't, Shorty would. And I'd always get more suckers than I would have if I'd have reached in myself. I've always fought this fear of running out. I do, and I'll fight it. But that's when I turned to a God who is full of never-ending grace and never-ending mercy and never-ending love and truly never runs out. You've probably heard this vintage poem. One by one, God took them from me, everything I valued most, until I was left empty-handed. Every glittering thing was lost. So I walked earth's highway grieving in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift your empty hands to me. So I lifted them toward heaven, and he filled them with a store of his incomparable riches till my hands could hold no more. And then at last my mind comprehended, my feeble mind and dull, God cannot pour his riches into hands that are already full. I'm so thankful to serve a God who cares so much for me that he simply will never let me run out of all the things I need. Amen.